Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to a new chapter, Luke chapter 10. As we've said over the last couple of weeks, this starts a new narrative, a new time in which God is sending Jesus on the Passion mission to Jerusalem. And he is on his way, of course, to the cross, for those of you who have read ahead and know the story. He has set his face toward Jerusalem, and that's where he is going. And we get this interesting little section of scripture here that I want to look at, because I think it just shows the grace and the mercy of God in ways that it's just easy sometimes, I think, for us to miss. And what's happening here in this passage is God is basically laying claim back to what was originally his. And because of the fall, because of sin, because of everything that's happened, sin began to rule and reign, if you will, on the earth. And so God is basically coming back along and repossessing what was always his, but because of the fall and because of the sinfulness of Israel, he's taking it back. And this got me to thinking about a very short stint that I had as a repo man. I had a friend that I went to high school with and I guess technically went to college with as well, and was a good friend of mine. And he owned a car lot. And you know, it was one of those car lots that you get the expression about a used car salesman. It was that kind of lot, okay? He would normally sell a car like three or four times, basically. And so he would ride around with a box of keys for all of the cars that were his cars that people had stopped paying for. Right, so we didn't have to break into them. He always kept an extra key, so all he would have to do is walk up to it, open the door, hop in, and drive away. And we were riding around one day. We'd gone to get lunch, and we're coming back, and he just all of a sudden, in the middle of Baya, just cuts a U-turn. And I'm like, what in the world is happening? He's like, that's one of my cars. I've been looking for that. This lady hadn't paid in like 6 months. And so we go flying down the road after her, and we're, you know, following her, going to all these different places, and we get finally she pulls in to the ER, and she hops out with her little kid and takes her kid into the ER, and he says, all right, he handed me the keys to his truck, you drive back to the shop, I'm going to go get that car. And I remember driving back to the shop thinking, one, this lady's already having a really bad day. I mean, I know even more how bad of a day she was having. Back then, I wasn't married, I didn't have kids. But knowing that you're rushing your kid to the ER, that's just a bad day. But a really bad day is coming out of that ER, hopefully. We didn't stick around long enough, but hopefully she's coming out of that ER with her kid to realize that she no longer has a vehicle. She no longer has a way to get home. And I knew right then, this isn't the career field for me. I can't do it. I'm too soft-hearted. I would have been like, oh, she's at the ER. I can't do it. And one of the things that I love about God is that God could do that. You realize that? Like, God could come back right now and just not give you, and he would be totally just in doing it. But you're here this morning. You're going to read this passage with us this morning that is a warning that he's coming back to repossess the land. And he's so gracious, and he's so loving, and he's so long-suffering that he's patiently announcing it, doing everything he can to let every one of us who can possibly hear that he's coming back. He's not like my friend who's just going to slip in and grab it and go at the ER. He's patiently consistently, constantly calling, sinner, come home. Come home. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage, that even before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, even before he stops along the way at all these places, he's going to send an extra set of people ahead of him to basically say the same thing he's going to say. Right? He wants them all to be on notice of what's happening. He doesn't want anybody to say, oh, I didn't get the text message. I didn't see that Facebook post. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't hear about that. He's doing everything he can so that every sinner that can will hear and respond to the message of the gospel. So our section this morning that we're going to read as a church is a little longer than normal. We're going to read 16 verses. And I'll tell you one tricky word that might trip you up is in verse 13, if you have your Bible. And the H is silent, and it's chorzen, okay? Chorzen. So just remember that when we get to that one, chorzen. But we're going to read together as a church, has been our custom through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start in verse 1 and read together as a church. Ready? 3, 2, 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to the house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But wherever you and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So we have this passage here, and when we see kind of on a practical level, the Lord is sending this group of disciples. This is different than the 12 apostles. This is a separate set, a separate group of disciples that Jesus is appointing, and he's sending them out on this mission, and he's doing it by sending them 2 by 2. He's not sending them alone, right? And there's some practical reasons why this is helpful, right? If you go out by yourself, sometimes you go into a city and they don't respond. You can get depressed and discouraged, and so there's kind of some mutual support of the disciples for each other as they're going out. But it's also important, based on the Old Testament, to remember that it took 2 witnesses to bring condemnation, right? When someone would go to court, and if there was just 1 witness, they wouldn't condemn a man. There needed to be 2 witnesses to condemn a man, right? So there's also a practical legal reason why Jesus is sending them out 2 by 2, right? If they go into a city, as he says a little bit later, and they reject them, then now we have 2 witnesses, right? It wasn't just we sent this one preacher and he was kind of a jerk and they didn't like the jerk, not the message, right? No, there was two of them. There were two different people preaching the gospel and they rejected. So there was the witness of two people. So there's some practicality there in the mutual support, some judicial reasons why he would send them out as two. But what's interesting to me in this first verse here is the fact that he's sending out 72, or in your Bible, you may have one of those little notes if you have a study Bible, that down in the bottom of the notes, it says some texts say 70. And it's interesting here because what this is hearkening our minds back to, or what it should be hearkening our minds back to, if we were a Jewish person reading this in the first century, we would be thinking back to Genesis 10. And back in Genesis 10 is what's a chapter that's kind of known as the Table of Nations. And it's where God has divided up the people into, guess how many divisions? 70, right? Now, it depends on if you're reading a Hebrew, Old Testament, or a Greek. It will be 70 or 72, right? And so now in the New Testament, we have the same little, depending on which text they're using, it's 70 or 72. But it's pointing our minds, it's kind of like a hyperlink, if you will. Like you're on the internet and you click this link and it takes you back to another place, right? It's kind of like one of those. And it's linking us back to Genesis 10. And what's happening there in Genesis 10 and the Tower of Babel is that God is kind of dividing up the earth. And he keeps Israel as his portion, but then divides out the other 70. Okay, and at that time, they kind of go their way and do their thing. And what's significant about it here is that Jesus is basically sending out 70 to all of these different cities around this area to let them know the king is back. The king is back. You have rebelled since Genesis 10. You've tried to build your way to the king. You've tried to do all of your own stuff to worship and whatever it is that you think you can do to create your stairway back to heaven. And God has said no. And part of that judgment was this kind of separation. But now, the king is back. And because the king is back, he's sending out heralds to those 70 to let them know the king is back. No longer is the kingdom of man the only thing reigning in this area. What did we read as we read through this passage a couple of times? The kingdom of what is near? The kingdom of God is near. Right? He's letting everyone know. He's putting everyone on notice that the king is back. And he's coming back to repossess his kingdom. It kind of reminds me of that parable about the dresser of the field. The owner of the field moved off and he sent his son back to the field, right? To tell him, hey, the Lord of the field is wanting the harvest. And what do? They beat the son and they kill the son. Right? That's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's going to happen to God's son. And so we have this kind of precursor, this pre-announcement, if you will, that the kingdom has come. That God has come back to repossess the people that were his. And so he does that by sending out this symbolic group, this group of 70 here, to go back out and to harvest, or back into the harvest. In verse 2, he said, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, the harvest is not to be confused with the final harvest on that day, but it refers to the present harvest of believers in the now time that Luke is writing this message, that he's going out and he's sending these people. There's plenty of harvest, but the harvesters are few. Now, this is one of those things that I really wish would change, but it just never seems to change, right? This line that Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, we live in a time much like this time. This phrase of Jesus just stays true. Why? Well, here's the thing. It's labor. That's the bottom line. Discipling people, reaching people, caring for people is laborious. It's hard. And I've got all these other things I would rather be doing than talking to this person. I've got all this other stuff I would rather be doing than sitting with this person who's grieving the loss of a loved one. And so, as it's always been, these words are true today. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers, the people who will show up consistently and do the work of the gospel, are few. That hasn't changed since Jesus' time. Because God calls us not just to stand up here and preach for an hour or 30 minutes or whatever. I don't mean to scare some of y'all, right? He didn't call us to do that and then just go back home to our house and just ignore all the phone calls and the emails and the texts and just say, oh, I've done my job. I've preached the gospel. No, they're to go into their houses. They're to spend time with them. They're to hang out with them. They're to show them that the kingdom of God is near. Not just say it. That's an important, absolute, essential piece of it. Don't miss that. But the way in which they do it is by going into the town, by going into the houses and remaining and resting and visiting with those people. And teaching them all the things that Jesus has taught them. That's what it looks like to disciple people. And listen, that's just time consuming and it's messy. And people don't move in straight lines. It's not constantly moving forward. Sometimes people move, you know, 3 steps forward and then they walk 10 steps back. And our fleshly temptation is just to give up and go, well, I can't help these people. Well, you're right. I mean, the first fundamental problem you have is you think you can help them. That's not your job. Your job is to walk alongside them. Your job is to care for them. Your job is to show up and to be there for them. And to prioritize the people that God has put in and around your life. The harvest is plentiful. Don't feel like you got to go run out looking for new people. God is saying to you this morning, and I promise this is true in your life, and if you don't believe me, come and talk to me, and I will help you see this truth. But the harvest in your immediate vicinity is huge. Now, I'm thankful that Kathy and TJ and Kevin and Shelley are over in the Bahamas working in that mission. And I'm sure they're really bummed that their boat got stuck for 2 more days and they got stuck in the Bahamas, right? Most of us wouldn't mind that mission assignment to get stuck there, right? But and I want you guys to go there. I want you guys to go to Guatemala. But you don't have to go to some foreign place to find a mission field. The harvest is all around you. God has been sending people into your life day after day after day. The question is, are we too busy to notice it? Are we too caught up in our own lives and our own problems and our own situations to slow down and to see that there's a dying world all around us begging for the good news of the gospel? And yet, no one there to share it with them. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm so busy as it is. Like I can't possibly imagine adding one more thing to my plate. Let me share a testimony from something that happened about 2 weeks ago. I've been working with some people that have been really struggling in their marriages, and I've been meeting with some of the guys pretty regularly. And I'm gonna tell you, sometimes, man, my heart is just broken for these guys. Just to hear their stories and to hear their suffering. But you know what? It makes being married to my wife so much easier. Now I'm adding something to my plate. But you know what's gotten easier in my life? Loving my wife. Enjoying my wife, being kind to my wife, spending time with my wife. There's something about in us going and serving others that just makes our life easier. I'm not saying it makes it easy. Don't mishear me, but it makes it, I don't have to work as hard anymore. I don't have to work and go, why should I be nice to her today? Well, I'm meeting with these guys and I've got 10 or 15 good reasons why I should be nice to her. Because she's not acting like these wives, right? Some of you waste so much time and energy complaining and worrying about things that A, are never going to happen, or B, if they do happen, they're not nearly as bad as what some of the people around you are struggling and dealing with every day. And if you can walk with them and watch God walk them through those things, then that builds your faith to be able to walk through whatever it is that God is having you walk through right now. See, this is why life is better when you give it away. You gain life by losing life. Right? We think losing life, and sometimes I think we think martyr automatically. No, it's not just that, although some may, that may be their life. But for most of us, it just means dying to ourselves, dying to our Netflix, dying to doing the things that we want to do. Dying to me time, whatever it is. And instead going and being a part of the harvest. Investing in others, loving others, caring for others, walking through suffering with others. And in doing that, finding this amazing freedom to love God more and to be able to draw even closer to Him. Now, it's interesting here. I think there's some things we can learn. In verse 4, he says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Now, for some of you, that may be like, oh, Jesus is kind of almost being a little rude there. Like, don't say hey to anybody. But you have to understand that this greeting, this word to them was not some kind of way of being impolite. But greeting was a long process in this time, right? We have this like, hey, how you doing? Good, how about you? And people don't even answer that, right? I mean, like, we have this real quick thing. That's not the way it was in this time. There was a much longer process. And so Jesus is trying to help them see the expediency of the mission that they're on. That they have to serve a purpose, and they have to get to the places that they're going to get to. So don't get hung up in these ceremonial greetings and spending all this time doing these customs. Instead, we need to be focused on the mission. And we need to travel light. He tells his disciples, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is probably most applicable to me, but it's probably good for you guys to hear this as well. But Jesus is telling his disciples that are going out and preaching his word, don't take advantage of people. Right? You're bringing good news. Literally, you're healing people. What would be the temptation if you could heal people? right? You would want a big knapsack or big money bag, right? Why would you want a big money bag? Because if you can heal people, I mean, you just go right down here to the hospital, and I'm sure you can fill up that money bag pretty quick. They'd much rather pay you than the bill they're going to get from the hospital, right? And so there's a temptation there that as one who is bringing the good news, is you can start to use that to your advantage, right? You can start moving from house to house. Like, oh, I entered into this house, and it's this little, you know, like three-room house. And now all of a sudden the message of Jesus is kind of taken off in this town, and this guy that owns a mansion has called and said, hey, move over here. Come live with me in my 15-bathroom mansion, right? You're thinking, oh, I don't have to share a bathroom anymore. I can have my own bathroom, right? And Jesus said, no. No, stay in the house that greeted you. Don't take advantage of people. At this point, I feel like in some ways I should apologize to some of you. Because I know some of you, and I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories, but I know some of your stories. And some of your stories is that a messenger of God took advantage of you. They used the good news of the gospel to fleece you. Some, that was financially. Some, it was much worse. And I want you to hear, and I want you to read it for yourself, that's not the way we should act. We should not be doing this for gain. We should not be moving from city to city to city to just financially increase our wealth. Right? This idea of house to house is equivalent in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, they would call a city a house. So they would use that term interchangeably. Why? Because it's a walled city. It's like, it's a big house of these people. It's a group of these people, right? And God is saying, don't move from house to house to house like it's some kind of way in which you can enrich yourself. And yet, sadly, that's what so many have done. And because of that, the witness of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ has gotten tainted by these people who are masquerading as messengers of Jesus Christ, who are only there to enrich themselves. And if that's part of your story, again, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. Because that's not the way in which we are to do ministry. The same is true for you, though. This doesn't just apply to the minister. It's really easy when you're discipling and you're helping someone who is really suffering. You'll find that they'll want to give anything because you're helping to relieve that suffering. And you have to always be constantly checking your heart and your motives. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because they are in some way helping me financially or some other way? Or am I doing this out of the love that I have for God and the love that He has for me? Peace be to the house is a common greeting or common saying that a Jewish man would say over a house. The more Christianized version of that would be grace and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace. We are to be people of peace. We're to be agents bringing God's peace into a chaotic world. Helping people to see that the God of peace is back, right? The kingdom of God is near. Verse 9, he says, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Now, Jesus not only is announcing the kingdom and helping them to see, whether they receive the message or not, I want you to notice that. Whether they receive the message or not, the message is still the same. The kingdom of God has come near, right? But God also wants us to see that there is a very serious consequence to rejecting the message. There is coming a time in which, in each of your lives, but then ultimately as we are in this world, there is coming a time in which it will be too late. This isn't a message that just keeps going forever without end. There is a stopping point in the future. Now, for some of you, that stopping point will be your death. And for some of us, we're getting much closer to that than, you know, we were yesterday. But there's also a time in which God has said, this is the end. It will come to an end. And in that day, when that day comes, whether it comes via death or it comes in general for the world, he's saying it would be better for you to be Sodom. Because you've rejected the message of Jesus Christ. And so while he is patient and while he is long-suffering and while he is doing everything he can do to help you to see and hear the message as clearly as possible, some of you have heard it over and over and over and over again. This message isn't just one of sunshine and roses. If you don't accept the gospel, if you don't accept the message, there is a time coming in which it would be better for you to be in the city of Sodom. Now, I know for some of us that's hard, and we don't like to hear that because we just like happy things. We don't like to think that God is a God of judgment, but there is time of judgment coming. How does that judgment impact us? Well, it impacts us based on what we do with the message, right? How we respond. He gives a couple examples in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now it's interesting here too, to be reminded of this as I was studying about this passage this week. There's so much of Jesus' ministry we have no clue about. I mean, the gospel writers are honest about that, and they say this is just some of the stuff he did. This isn't all of the stuff he did. Like, we don't know what he did in these towns at all. But Luke is saying, if these other towns would have seen what you've seen, they would have responded. They would have confessed and repented and turned from their sin. So there's so much that we don't know about Jesus and his preaching and his miracles and all the things that he's done that we just have no clue about. But he goes on, but if you, it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. So he uses this language of basically heaven and hell. And he's trying to get people to see and understand what responding to the message means. It either means being lifted up or being put down. There's no indifference. There's no in the middle. I don't really care either way. The response is one or the other. And again, we live in a time, I get it, where we don't like absolutes. Right? We want to create reality. We want to create truth. We want to create gray areas. But there are absolutes in the Bible that we just can't get around. And this is one of those absolutes. How you respond to the message of Jesus Christ will have a direct impact on your future. Either good or really bad. And this morning, you're getting another opportunity. God is giving you, gracing you, another opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. The message that you can't save yourself. The message that there is nothing good in and of yourself that can in any way get you to heaven. You can't do enough good works. You can't be morally good. You need a Savior, and God provided one. And His name is Jesus. That's the good news this morning. We said, Dale, that doesn't seem like good news. I know we have been indoctrinated in a self-righteous, self-sufficient culture where we can do it ourselves. And you're telling me I can't. Yes, it's exactly what I'm telling you. And here's why that's good news. Because if it was up to you, if there was something you could do, that would mean you would have to maintain that every minute of every day of your life until you died. You take the best person you know. They have bad days. They have bad weeks. They have bad months. And if it was up to them, talk about an insecure, terrified way to live your life. Have I done enough good this week? Have I done enough good today? Have I done enough good this hour? That if I were to die right now, that's not good news. That's horrible news. But good news is that God has sent His Son to be our Savior and that we can rest in that. We can have peace in that. The peace of God will be upon us. Why? Because we've accepted His Son. He ends here in verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, as you go out and you begin to share the good news of the gospel with your friends, with your family, with the people that God has put around you, let me tell you what is going to happen. It's going to happen. Some people will reject it. You say, how can you know that for sure? Because Jesus was the Son of God, and many people rejected Him. Many people walked away from Him. So if that can happen to the Son of God, I'm pretty sure it can happen to you. So I feel I can say with 100% confidence, it is going to happen. But if you're the kind of person who highlights, writes in your Bible, you put highlights on your Bible app, whatever, you should highlight this verse. Because in that day, there's a temptation that typically falls upon us human beings to think, well, I could have done better. I could have said it differently. And maybe you could have. But that doesn't mean that they still wouldn't have rejected the message. And it's important in that day to remember this verse. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects you. Now, that's not what it says. They reject me, right? They reject Jesus. Don't let their rejection, don't take that personally. That's what we often do. So it's just a pitfall of being a human being. But Jesus is telling us very clearly in this passage, there's people that are going to reject. He wouldn't give us instructions of what to do if it wasn't going to happen, right? He doesn't say scorch earth policy, kill them all, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Just dust the dirt off your sandals and move on. Don't stop the mission because some people reject the message. I see some of you here this morning, some of you used to be laborers. Some of you used to be faithful laborers. And you ran into people or churches or situations where all of a sudden you experienced a lot of rejection. And your temptation, like most of our temptations would be, to just hang up our sandals and say, that's it. I give up. And I want to encourage you guys this morning, they didn't reject you. They rejected Jesus. And ultimately, they rejected the one who sent Jesus, God the Father. I want to encourage you to do what this passage tells you to do. Dust off your sandals and keep on the mission. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And if you've been sidelined because of rejection or whatever reason, don't let that stop you from being on God's mission. I promise you, I guarantee you, life is so much better when you're walking with Jesus than when you're walking away from him. How we respond to this message matters. Hearing the good news, if not followed by faith and trusting in the good news, has terrible consequences. And I don't wish that upon any of you this morning. It's my hope and my prayer this morning that you would, if you have not already, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That upon hearing this good news, realizing I do need a Savior. I have this sin condition. Not just that I commit sins, but there is this condition about me that needs to be healed this morning. He is faithful to heal it. He is faithful to take all of that filthy, stain-ridden part of your soul and make it new. To take that heart of stone and to give you a new heart of flesh. A heart that loves people. A heart that loves neighbors, that loves God. A heart that wants to be a part of the harvest. Not just a heckler from the sidelines. God wants that for each and every one of you this morning. And I remind you, based on the authority of this text, not on Dale's authority, but on the authority of this text, how you respond this morning is direly important. Because the consequences are great if you ignore it. Let's pray, Father.